Now let's turn in the scriptures and turning back again to the book of Proverbs as we continue our sermons in this part of the Word of God that God has given to us. And also for this evening, we're going to read some verses out of the Gospel of Matthew, and that's out of Matthew chapter 7. But we're beginning to read in Proverbs chapter 24, and then we'll turn to some verses in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. Last time we concluded with those great words of the previous chapter in Proverbs about buying the truth and selling it not. What follows on from that are those tremendous words concerning the whole issue of drink and those warnings against tarrying long at the wine and so on. And then as we come into chapter 24 for this evening, we're going to read down to the bottom of verse 10, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counsellors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And then if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7, we'll read at verse 24 of the chapter and words that come from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Throughout the pages of the Word of God, the life that we are called to live is set out before us under many figures, under many pictures and illustrations to our hearts and our souls. Sometimes our life is likened to the taking of a journey that we are making through this world of ours and on into eternity at last and into the realms of eternity at last. Sometimes it's likened to the undertaking of a voyage where there are rocks and treacherous shoals that we have to avoid, but where there is also a chart and a compass by which we may steer all the days of our life. Sometimes it's set out before us under the figure of a harvest that we will reap in accordance with the seed that we sow or the seed that we have sown in the course of our lives. And sometimes it's presented to us in the picture of the building of a house or the rearing up of a house on good foundations and on solid foundations that will last us not only through our present life, but on into eternity at last. Now, in those verses that we come to this evening, in our sermons and Proverbs, it's that latter figure, in fact, of the building of a house and the setting up of a house that is brought before us. In verse 3 of the chapter says Solomon, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and so on. Very simply then, in our time together for this evening, it's something of what stands suggested to us out of those verses in the book of Proverbs that I want us to follow out, want us to turn to in the terms of the gospel. Now, within the words, you have what you might call the three classical parts when it comes to the building of a house. You have the laying of the foundations, you have the raising up of the superstructure, and then you have the furnishing out of the rooms. Now, you see that, don't you? When the Lord's servant says, through wisdom is an house build it. You can take that in the overall, the setting up of the house in the first place on the solid foundations on which the house is to be built and on which the house is to be set up. Then when he says by understanding, it is established. That's the second stage in the building up of this house that is built upon these good foundations that have been laid. And then finally in verse 4, where he speaks about the chambers of this house, or very simply the rooms of this house, being filled with all precious and pleasant riches, then that's the furnishing of the house, or the furnishing out of the house that has now been built and reared up in the way that it should. And very simply then, as I say, for this evening, and with an emphasis on that simplicity, I want us to think about our life as the Word of God sets it out before us under the figure of the building of a house. And under those three terms, although probably it's just the first of them really that we'll come to this evening. The laying of the foundations, the raising up of the superstructure, the furnishing out of the rooms. Now, when it comes to the laying of the foundations of this house, our life that we are called to live in time allocated to us and then on into eternity itself, of course, you can't really go much further than those words which our Lord spoke and which we read from this evening. Those words in Matthew chapter 7 come at the end of the great Sermon on the Mount. And from chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, right through chapter 6 and right through chapter 7, our Lord Jesus Christ has been setting forth the truths of life and all the issues of life for time and for eternity itself. And now as he comes to the end of that sermon, now he makes a great word of application. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And as we read this evening, of course, our Lord in fact speaks about two men who set out with the intention of building two houses, one apiece, for the particular purpose for which they wanted their house. Each of them set about his intention, and the end result was that both of them, in fact, ended up building their house. They stood, if you like, side by side for the view of all to see on each of their two particular locations. Eventually, however, says the Lord, a whole different set of circumstances came to abide. A flood came, says the Saviour, and a storm rose, the winds blew and beat upon the house. And he says the two houses, each of them standing there, but one of the houses in fact crumbled and fell to the ground. Only one of the houses stood when those storms and the winds and so forth came upon it. And the reason why the one house stood while the other fell was because that house which stood had been built on good foundations, on solid foundations. And so as our Lord brings the end of his sermon on the mount to a close, so it is with that parable, because it's a parable that he's setting before the people. It's with that he closes his sermon. It's a parable on life, don't you see? The two houses, my friends, that the two men built are really the two men's lives. The winds and the storms and the rain that came and beat upon the houses, well, they are partly the storms of this life, because each and every one of us in this life knows something about storms and floods rising and all of those different figures that our Saviour uses. But they are especially the overwhelming floods of the termination of this life. when this life shall be no more. And my friends, what determines the outcome of the termination of our life is the foundation on which our life has been set for time, but especially on into eternity forevermore. And it's with the intention of pressing that truth into the hearts and souls of his hearers that our Lord Jesus Christ employs the parable and sets the parable of the two builders before those people. So listen to his words again then as he takes them up. Verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth not these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see what our Lord is saying? It is very simply the hearing and the believing and the performing of his word in the gospel that constitutes a solid foundation for our life, for this present life, but especially for that life that will never end. And it's the rejection of his word in the gospel. It's that, my friends, that constitutes no foundation at all, and indeed which will bring about the fall of our life when the end of our life eventually dawns. It's really all down to hearing and receiving and believing the words of Jesus Christ. And as our Lord Jesus Christ has preached that tremendous Sermon on the Mount, now as he brings that sermon to a close, he's saying, it's not enough to hear what I'm saying, but you have to hear what I'm saying, believe what I'm saying, and do what I'm saying in your life. For those who do that, I will liken him unto a man which built a house and set his house on a solid foundation. If you hear not my words, then I liken you unto that man who built his house upon a sand. And when the winds and the storms and the floods arose, that man's house fell, and great was the fall of it. No wonder the people said, you see, and that it came to pass when he ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And this, my friends, is the authoritative word of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or imagines, this is the authoritative word as it comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you see why that man's house stood. You see where he had ultimately built his house, says the Lord. It was upon a rock. He built his house upon a rock. And that rock, of course, as we'll see, is none other than Jesus Christ the Savior. The man heard, the man believed, the man dug down deep. He struck the rock on which he was going to lay the foundation of his life. And because he did that, then when the storms of life arose, in time and in eternity, the man's house stood because it was founded upon a rock. That's what Christ says, my friend. And it's Christ with whom you have to do, and I have to do. And as he brings his great sermon to a close, now he says, let me tell you what is implied in the words that I have spoken in the sermon. You have to hear these words, and you have to believe these words, and you have to do these words. So when it comes to laying the foundation of a house, through wisdom is a house builded, says Solomon. And we build our house, our life, on the foundation of what Christ has said, on Christ himself indeed, as the rock on which we are to build our lives. Let's just go into some of the scriptures, because in reality, that kind of language in the Bible should be language, well, perhaps it should challenge us, but it should comfort us, should strengthen us, this kind of foundation kind of language. And perhaps you know, of course, that the Word of God, when it speaks about our Lord creating the heavens and the earth in the first place, it speaks about him as laying the foundations of the earth. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. And you see how reassuring that should be to our souls. If we have God as our Saviour, my friends, then we stand upon this earth, which God laid as laying the foundations of the earth. The old hymn says, in heaven he shines with beams of love, with wrath in hell beneath, 'tis on his earth I stand or move, and 'tis his air I breathe. His hand is my perpetual guard. You see, my friends, if we're setting out to set our lives on a solid foundation in this life, even on this earth, we are able to do that by looking to the God who laid the very foundations of the earth itself in his own will and purpose. The realization of that is meant, if you like, to challenge your soul tonight, but if you have already believed, surely a comfort to our souls that here we stand upon the earth whose foundations God has laid. And if we are endeavouring or have endeavoured to lay solid foundations for our feet, even on this earth, we are laying those foundations on the earth of which God himself laid the foundations of the earth. You know, in the Word of God, and I speak to some of you younger ones tonight, the Word of God, the other part of the Word of God, or another part of the Word of God that Solomon wrote, the book of the Ecclesiastes, it says a very telling word, young person. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ultimately, if a man or a woman or a young person will ever come to God in the way that they ought and must fully come, they'll come to him as their Lord and their Saviour in Jesus Christ. But the Bible has good reason for setting before us the fact that we stand on the earth that God has created and made, and God is the Creator of each and every one of us within these walls this night. From his hand we came at the beginning, and in his hand we now are, and under his hand we will be in that eternal day. Perhaps, I wouldn't want to be dogmatic, but perhaps, my friends, that verse in Ecclesiastes is one of those places where the Word of God envisages a situation that is going to come to full bloom at some point in the history of this world of ours. And you know the situation that has come to full bloom today? It's this. There is no creator of this world. And this world just suddenly sprang out of nothing. It evolved out of nothing. And there's nothing after this world at all. Evolutionism, as it's called. And if you think it takes a lot of faith to believe that Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God, my friends, it takes a quantum leap to believe evolutionism and all the nonsense that it would set before us. But what is it? It is the human heart rising up and will not retain the Creator in the heart and in the soul. And what do you make of all the theories? I was listening to a preacher recently, and he used a lovely illustration. He said that normally when someone looks at a work of art, a vase or a picture or whatever, they take it up in their hand and they say, what an artist. What an artist that created such a work of art as that. And you look at this world with all the intricacies and with all the wonders, my friends, and if you're a believer, of course, then you echo those words and you say, what an artist. If you're an evolutionist, you say, what an accident. What an accident. a quantum leap, that you or I, my friends, came out of slime, and not from the hands of a creator God, who created after his own image, and to the glory and the honour of his own name. There's nothing new, of course, really. It's simply come full bloom in these days in which we live, but the human heart never liked to retain God in its knowledge. And the way back in the days of dear old Job, which were a long time ago, it says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And let every evolutionary scientist answer that rebuke from the God who made them. With all their theories, and aren't they wonderful theories, a big bang or whatever, well, God says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And when it comes, my friends, to the question of laying the foundations for our life, you take into due consideration that you are still in this world of which God has laid the very foundations of this world, the world in which we live and move and have our being, until we are called to that world which shall have no end. But you see, the first place, in a sense, if you like, in considering the issue of building, laying foundations, then it is to turn to that very fact. "Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand." Now, that's not the end of the matter by any manner of means. For, of course, we're not simply to lay earthly foundations for this earth on which we now live, but we are to lay eternal foundations for that life which shall never end. You see, that's the great point of divergence, if you like, in these two men, in the whole business of laying foundations. The kind of foundation that a person lays for the house has to do by what they think the purpose of the house is for. If you like, the duration of life. If a person only thinks that this life is whatever it is, 70, but for many it's not that. But if they only think along that line, then of course they're going to think in terms of different foundations for their life. But if a person is thinking in the realms of eternity, and that our life is not merely a temporal thing, but is an eternal, an absolutely eternal thing, then they will lay their foundations according to that, according to the duration that they know the house has to stand, their life has to be in existence. You see the various points of similarity in the words in the parable that our Lord used. Both of these men in the parable thought it essential, obviously, that they built a house. Both of the men, no doubt, put as much effort into the house as they possibly could, the hours or whatever that was necessary to build the house for the purpose that they needed. But then the similarities disappear, and the great similarity, dissimilarity, comes into play. And it is the foundation on which they built the house. To all outward appearances, perhaps the two houses were exactly the same. But you see, it all had to do with the foundation. And the one man, because he had a larger view of the duration for which he wanted his house to stand, no doubt, built it upon a rock. The other man didn't do any such thing. He built it upon the sand. In fact, says the Lord, as he used the parable in the Gospel of Luke as well, he built it upon the earth. Why did he do that? Why did the one man build upon the sand and the other man build upon the rock? Well, no doubt it was an account of the prevailing conditions. You see, the man who built upon the rock obviously had come to know something about the prevailing conditions in which he built that house. It was such an area in which floods would rise and storms would blow, and rain would come down. And so that that house might stand, he took those prevailing conditions into account, and he built accordingly. Whether the man didn't know anything about those prevailing conditions or not, I can't say, or whether he simply ignored those prevailing conditions. But whatever, he built his house upon the sand. Isn't that illustrated often enough in life? Somebody builds a house, and then they say, if only I had known that that wind comes whipping in from a certain direction, I'd never have put a window there. Or I'd never put a door there. We become acquainted with the prevailing conditions. And as I say, as our Lord speaks about these two men, surely underlying that is the fact that the man either knew or ignored the prevailing conditions, didn't take them into account, while the other one did that very thing. And the application of that, again, is very straightforward. You see, my friends, if we limit the scope of our life to 70 years, well, it doesn't matter what foundations we build on. Even a normal building, if we're only putting up a shed or something, doesn't really matter. The shed isn't going to stand for very long anyway. But if you're building a house on which you hope to live your life, you take an entirely different view of the foundations on which you build your house. And if a person only has a view of this life as temporal, as being laid in the ground like a dog at the end of the day, what does it matter on what you're standing or building your foundations? But if a person takes into account all of the eternity of life, then they will think entirely differently when it comes to building their house, their life. The winds came, says the Saviour, the storms blew, the floods arose. The two men's houses, you see, in a sense, stood side by side until that happened. And when that happened, one of the houses fell and the other one stood. That can happen in life to a certain degree, but it will ultimately happen at the termination of life. Not a pleasant subject, and yet one that's inevitable. You see, if you read the Saviour's words in the context of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and my friend, read the Bible in its context, every text in its context, every context in its setting, every setting in its chapter, every chapter in its Bible, read it rightly. And our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken about eternal things. We'll see some of the things that he's spoken about. And he's spoken about life and death and entering in at the straight gate, because broad is the way that leads on to destruction. That's what Christ is speaking about. Now he says, if you hear these words that I preach to you and believe them and do them, then you're a person who is building their life on a rock. If you hear them not, if you've got no ear to hear about the narrow way and the narrow gate and the broad way that leads to destruction, you're building your house on sand. And when the storms and the winds and the floods come in that last and great and eternal day, my friend, your life is going to fall. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. That's what the calling of the Church of God is all about in this world of ours, to preach the gospel. And it is the gospel of life eternal in those who believe that Christ has died for the salvation of their souls. Well, what about the foundations? Let me just mention two things, I suppose, which should be apparent to us. When it comes to our life, my friends, there is only one true foundation. There are false foundations. Let me just mention two classical false foundations, and then we'll look at the true foundations. And two classical false foundations are especially these things and theories. Those are two false foundations on which people build their life. False foundations. Things and theories, or if you like, possessions and philosophies. One of the best known incidents in the whole of the world to drive the former home to us, surely a well-known incident, when our Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was inquiring indeed about eternal life. Good master, what shall I do in order that I might inherit eternal life? And Christ, for that rich young ruler, sets the terms before him. Sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, take up thy cross, and follow me. And the rich young ruler would not comply with those conditions for his life. Now, I emphasize that. Christ, you see, was setting before that young man the thing that was going to touch him at the area of pride and foundation. Where his foundation, or where his life stood on as far as a foundation was concerned, was his riches. And Christ, you see, is stripping away the false foundation so that he will come and stand upon the sure foundation. And as that incident stands related to us in the Word of God, that becomes apparent. Because the disciples, of course, because they didn't still understand the gospel of Christ, they were astonished, it says. And they said, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And then you have our Lord's famous words, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly they that have riches shall enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said unto them again, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now note what Christ is saying. He isn't saying those that have riches, but those who trust in riches. And those riches, for that young ruler, those were his foundations for his life. And they were rotten planks. And Jesus Christ, in his mercy and love, wanted to strip away those rotten planks to get him to put his feet on the foundation, which is him and him alone. They that trust in riches. And indeed, when you read those words, you know the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The word translated riches, in fact, has a wider connotation than that, kremata. It means things. How hardly they that trust in things shall inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that a lovely word? For our day and generation. This is the thing generation. My friends, we've got things for everything. Anything that we need, we've got a thing for it. And it's good to have a lot of these things. But don't you know, even in this life, my, if you're trusting in those things, you're trusting in a bad foundation. When the old engine peters out in the car that you trusted was going to take you to your destination. No, no. Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about trusting in anything rather than him. And they that trust in things and not in him, assuredly, they shall never enter the kingdom of God. The Lord's apostle takes up virtually what you would call the Lord's ministry. When he writes through Timothy to the people of that day, charge them, he says, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, Christ's words, if you like, by the Holy Spirit of God, expanded. Tell them not to trust. Trust in uncertain riches. Tell them to build their foundation for eternal life on Christ and on Christ alone. And oh, my friends, to trust in anything or put your devotion into anything, let me warn you by the Lord this night not to do that. Famous story about a courtier back in a bygone day of this country of ours. And he came to the hour of his death. He had devoted the whole of his life to his king. And then at the hour of his death, his king had given him up. And that courtier mourned, and he said, "If only I had served my God the way I served my king, he would not have deserted me now." And I tell you, my friends, that's going to be the story of many when they come to the end of this life. I'm sure myself, like some of us, we've spoken to many, many people as they come to the end of their days in this life. Even on a natural realm, I'll tell you this. Over 30 years or so, I have never yet come across somebody who has said to me, "I wish I had spent more time at the office, or more time at the shop, or more time at the factory." No, no. When it comes to the end of their day, this is the kind of thing they're saying. "I wish I'd spent more time with my family or with my wife." That's on a natural realm. And it will be a pitiable thing in that day if any Christian has to say, "I wish I had spent more time with my Savior." Time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified. My friends, to trust in anything rather than Christ is to trust in a false foundation that will crumble when the end of your life eventually comes. The other notable false foundation that we have to be constantly aware of is what you can simply stamp theories, things and theories, possessions and philosophies. And you know, again, in the course of the sermon, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, he's been warning about false philosophies. Here's one of his warnings. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, to sustain the imagery of the parable, but without venturing too far or intruding into it, you see, here's a third party, if you like, and if you want to keep the terms of the parable before us, they're, well, a certain kind of estate agent, these false prophets. And when it comes to the house that you have to build for time and for eternity, well, you know, there are estate agents, and they'll tell you anything. You have a marvelous view of the sea. If you stand on the chimney on a 10-foot ladder, that is. False prophets who will tell you all kinds of things about this life, but inwardly, says Jesus Christ, they are ravening wolves. And there are plenty of those in our day and age. My friends, these are the theories and the philosophies that give you all the sales pitch, if you like, but really, my friends, they're only offering to you a house of external appearance for a temporal given time that will fall at the end of the day. And it is only our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, who is the honest vendor. And he says, "Come, here's the foundation that you lay. It is laid in me. In the words that I say, this is the true foundation. And take away anything, take away any philosophy, take away any possession, take away any position, take away anything, my friend, and make sure that you have Christ as your Savior indeed." Well, the time is going on, so the other parts perhaps will come to next week, but Just to have a wee look then at the true foundation, and surely, surely we would want to do that. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the parable speaks about himself as indeed the rock, or the man, if you like, as building his house upon the rock. And the rock, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the lovely thing about the rock. It was there all the time. You see, it was there all the time. When the Lord's apostles stand up before their accusers in the Acts of the Apostles, and they say, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the man didn't create the rock. The man dug down and found the rock. And the rock was there all the time, my friends. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one foundation for our lives, laid down for men and women by God to build their lives upon for time and for eternity. Will you have the rock? Here it is, in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Christ himself is that very rock. The Lord's Apostle Peter takes up the same kind of figure and does it in a very challenging way as well as in a very comforting way, because we must either have the challenge of the Bible or the comfort of the Bible. You can't have the two things together. And as Peter there speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, then this is how he speaks. He says, behold, he's quoting scripture, of course. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. Now you see what he's saying in those parts. He's quoting scripture already written. And the scripture's already written says this, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a foundation stone. That was God's promise way back in the days of the prophets. And of course, when Jesus Christ came into the world, God manifest in the flesh and was born in Bethlehem, as the prophets had said, and reared up and lived his life and went to the death of the cross and rose again. He did it all within Zion. All within that land that the Lord had spoken about. And of course, something very crucial in the words that Peter says, and it's this, it's our attitude towards this stone. And he says, you see, this stone, in the eyes of the God who laid this sure foundation stone, he is elect and precious. In the eyes of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, is elect and precious. That echoes out of the heart of the believer. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he says, he is precious. He's precious to Jehovah, who laid him as the chief cornerstone. He is precious to those who have believed in him as the foundation for their life. But unto them which are disobedient, they disallow the stone. You know what that means. They come onto the building site in their life, and they see this foundation, chief cornerstone, and they say, I don't want it in my life. I don't want Jesus in my life. Disallowed, you see. So that, and I'm not being irreverent, the stone lies there gathering moss. Disallowed. Chosen of God and precious. Disallowed of those who are disobedient. Isn't the language plain? Isn't the Word of God plain? Doesn't the Word of God set the issues of life before us very, very plainly, my friend? I've got no time for the nonsense of our day that says that the gospel isn't easy to be understood. It won't be received. That's the difference. It won't be received. But by the grace of God this night, you receive it. Receive it. Because there is no other hope of eternal life whatsoever but in the receiving of Christ, the words that he says, the person and the work that he is. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. Let me just conclude by doing, I'm sure, what we ought to do, simply reading those words of the Saviour again from verse 26. Words of warning, but sincere words of warning. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And those sobering words, great was the fall of it. Don't you hear the walls cracking and crumbling and falling? Very sobering thing, even in the normal run of life, when a great house falls. Some house that's been renowned, and then there comes that point where the house just disintegrates and falls. Well, that's our life. There is no greater house, my friends, than our life. And our Lord Jesus Christ says indeed, when such a house falls, then great is the fall of it. There is nothing to be compared with the ruin of a never-dying soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But on the other hand, this other house, by God's grace, you be this other house, and it was founded upon a rock. Can you see the lovely bit of Christ's parable, my friends? It's the rock that gets all the credit. Why did it not fall? Because of the rock. That's the point. Not because of the ingenuity of the man that built it, but the fact that he had built it upon a rock. And it's Christ that gets all the honour and glory and the credit when it comes to our soul's salvation and the life that we live now and the life that we shall live forever and evermore. That's the wisdom, you see, that Solomon is speaking about in those words. Through wisdom a house is builded. Our Lord says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And my friends, grant that each and every one of us in these walls this night, that we might be wise unto salvation and to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Pray to that end, and may it be so. And then we'll meet in glory, and we'll sing the praises of the Lamb.